each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame, and joined, as I ever am each Monday, or most Mondays, by Loretta Freilich, who is a former criminal prosecutor for the Cook County State's office, State's Attorney's Office, rather. Loretta, welcome.
Well, welcome to you, Mir. How are you?
I'm well. Did you go to the St. Patrick's Day Parade on Saturday?
You know,
or did you avoid it like the plague?
You know, I have to honestly say, I'm sorry I missed it.
Yeah. A little too cold for me.
Never too cold for a St. Patrick's Day parade.
Well, there you go. But there, you know, there's nice neighborhood ones now.
You know,
now there's one on the northwest side. There's always the south side. You know what? The south side parade really has become the real St. Patrick's Day parade. And I don't like the trotting out of politicians.
Yes. And it's compared to the parade in Dublin. I don't know if you know that, but people that have gone to the St. Patrick's Day parade in Dublin say that this parade is only second to that one.
The Chicago Downtown Parade or the Southside Parade?
Southside Irish
Southside
Parade.
Yeah, that's where both Lori Lutfield and Governor Pritzker were roundly booed last year. And they, oddly enough, did not show up. And, this is really something, Lori, I want to bounce off you. I think I know how you'll feel about it. But on Friday, both Lori Lightfoot and Governor Pritzker, Governor Pritzker had a proclamation from the state to honor Illinois abortionists. And Lori Lightfoot also, you know, declared it like Illinois Abortion Provider Day. Lori Lightfoot had six different tweets honoring abortionists uh-huh. in the city of Chicago. And Pritzker uh-huh. had all these abortions. So, and then the next day, there was J.B. Pritzker at Mass at Old St. Pat's Church prior to the parade.
I'm shocked.
Yeah, standing with six, you know, the shamelessness of this, and, you know, whether or not the people planning the parade or the priest there realized that he had issued proclamations honoring abortionists the day before, I don't know. But it just shows you, it just the rank hypocrisy of it. I mean, I am no Pritzker fan. I didn't think I could possibly have a lower opinion of him than I do now. But the absolute crass use of a religious holiday that is very important to
yes.
Irish Catholics
yes.
to use that as a way to promote, because he has, you know, he has presidential aspirations and he's mm-hmm. made no secret of that fact. So he honors abortionists and then he thinks there is absolutely nothing wrong, that the whole ceiling didn't cave in. And, you know, upon him or a lightning bolt in, I'm surprised, but I am just
well, Mary, you
astounded.
Know the old joke. You know the old joke.
What's
and it's,
that?
If the Lord doesn't come back soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right. There you go. I mean,
How about Hanoi Jane on The View on Friday?
You know what? I am proud to say that I think of in the entire run of The View, I've maybe watched it three times. So I avoid that. Like, what happened? I saw some things on Twitter. Tell me.
Well, she was a guest along with her co-host.
The Harpies.
Yes, the Harpies.
Do they even have a pretend conservative voice anymore there, or is it just all the Harpies now?
You know, I don't know because I don't watch the show regularly,
okay, yeah.
but when they start reporting, on it, Jane Fonda was talking about, she got a round of applause, I guess, when she said, she was talking against the restrictions on abortion now. And she said, we're not going back. We've had this for decades, and we're not going back. And she got a round of applause. And she was asked by the reigning conservative, Joy Behar.
Yes.
Tongue in cheek. Well, besides marching and protesting, what is it we can do? Jane's answer was murder.
Yeah.
And one of the guests on the, or one of the hosts or
did
somebody.
Did she say it that bluntly?
Yes.
She did.
Yes. Go ahead. You can watch it. It's on video. And then she, I guess, was asked, what? And somebody, she said murder. So she said it twice. And I just really thought, is she in contact with all these people that are bombing pregnancy resource centers? You know, those organizations that only want to help their mothers, their clients, carry their babies to term, provide them diapers and, you know, those Juul gift cards and, you know, CTA cards to get to their doctor's appointments and school. You know, I was absolutely stunned. And that there is not an outcry. She should be removed from guesting on The View ever. She should be removed as a guest. ABC, The View should come out with a statement saying how they denounce her advocating murder.
Right.
And her response, it was a joke. So they want to get rid of it.
Were people laughing when she said it?
No. They want to get rid of Tucker Carlson, who's doing amazing things like, you know, providing hours. I mean, I don't even want to go into the January 6th withholding of evidence. It's called a Brady violation. It is against the law, against a federal law to withhold information that may or may not exculpate your client. And people are going to jail and have gone to jail without having all of the evidence. And now there's some poor guy, I don't even know who it is. I have to honestly say I haven't been paying that close attention. But there's some guy that already is been found guilty. And yet at the time he was alleged to have been raiding the Capitol with his insurrectionist views, he was in with two police officers who were directing him where to go. So help me with that. How is he creating an act of terrorism and violence on our state capitol when he's right with the police, walking them through?
Yes, being escorted.
Yes,
right.
Based on the videos
that
Tucker Carlson
is
exposing. And so, you know, really it has become, you know, the old, what the Lord told us, what's good is evil, what's evil is good. And so you guys got to put, we got our listeners, we know you're the best listeners ever. You put your scriptural and your traditional ears on, your reasonable ears, but no, you are not crazy. Jane Fonda did advocate murder of pro-lifers.
Yeah.
I feel scared, Mary.
Well, you know what? It's not, you know, of course she wouldn't do it herself, but, you know, there could be an unstable person who hears her, and then because of her, you know, her, I don't know what people think of her as a public figure or what have you, they might say, hey, she's right.
You mean like the guy that drove from California and showed up on Brett Kavanaugh's doorstep, a man with a wife
ties,
and a family and
with
children?
With zip ties and knives and guns, and he had everything he needed to
take the family into custody.
Right. Yeah. To murder a sitting Supreme Court justice. So at any rate, it's interesting times that we live in.
And the interesting times that we live in. It's a great time to have our guest on today.
Well, I am really looking forward to speaking with Matt Rosenberg, who we have spoken to, of course, on a couple of other occasions. He has a new piece out at Wire Points about Chicago's murder rate. And you know, one of the things, I've got to go back and look at Lori Lightfoot's Twitter feed. I might do that while we're on the break, Loretta. But, you know, she tweeted six different times about how wonderful abortionists are in Chicago and in the state of Illinois. while we buried a police officer this week. We buried a police officer. And you perhaps, I hope you will speak to this with Matt because this is your area. So I'll step aside. But who had been involved, he was, first of all, a known Latin King gang member, known Latin King, known to the police as a member of the Latin Kings.
The defendant, not our police officer.
No. The person who murdered this police officer.
Yes.
Who had been involved in a drive-by shooting the summer before and who was found attempting to solicit a minor child to take out somebody else, to do a murder on behalf of the gang, because as you can tell our listeners, minors aren't charged in the same way as adults. And he, instead of being sentenced to some prison time or jail time awaiting his trial, he got 25 hours of community service.
Mm-hmm.
And well, after finishing his 25 hours of community service, he turned around, I think, shot that officer Lasso, I believe, at very close range from what it appears to be.
Yes.
And you know, some first of those details of all, Mary, are being withheld, I think, to protect the family's sensitivities, obviously.
And you know, Mary, I know you. We have family and friends who are officers. I know in my family, every time an officer is shot, we relive my cousin's death.
Oh, can you tell our listeners about that, Loretta? Because, you know, no one does ever forget, certainly in a family and among their former coworkers. But please tell our listeners about your own personal experience with this, because this is, I have my high school friend, Paul Bauer, who was murdered. So
I have an amazing cousin, and I know that he's watching over our family, but John Robert Thomas. And he was first deputy superintendent of the Chicago Police Department. His last act was to sign a raise for the rank and file. He was always such a good guy. And I can't tell you how many times I saw him when I would be out and about at different events, parades, whatever. You know, he was always sending his sergeants out on the hot days when they were all out on, serving and protecting in large numbers, to have the sergeants get his rank and file water. He was somebody who was so down to earth. He has the most amazing family. His wife, Candy, Carrie and Katie are his daughters. And, you know, really any time a police officer is shot in the city, I go back to, that day. But certainly, he died. And we are blessed to have been part of the police officer family, that they care so well for their own.
They really do. Yeah,
so our condolences.
It's really remarkable to see what they do at the time when an officer is lost.
And our condolences go out to every police officer in the city of Chicago. When they lose one of their own, it is truly family, and it is such a the word somber is what comes to mind.
It's more than sad. It's reverent.
It is reverent, but it's more than sad. It's a somber love for this person who put their life on the line. And that's what that officer did. Andres Vasquez Lasso. He put his life on the line for, the people that he served in the city of Chicago when he chased a man with a gun who was committing a domestic battery.
Right.
And really, I can't stress this enough.
Yeah.
What would the social worker have done?
Yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah. Yeah.
What would the be dead in his wake now?
This whole thing, we should, and I understand it. You want people to be trained in de-escalation, et cetera, et cetera. But the
police are trained in de-escalation.
Yeah, so,
let them do their job.
Gary McCarthy was the former superintendent of police. I heard him being interviewed on a radio show about this. And just the poor man was, they played the 911, not the 911, but the dispatcher. The dispatcher.
Yes.
Exchange between the police officers who were on the scene and the dispatcher. And then you hear that horrible 10-1 officer down. And he was like, he had to compose himself to continue on with the radio interview. But
yes.
He said, if you do this, if you send out social workers, and he said, you're going to have a lot of dead social workers. That's what we're going to have, in addition to dead officers.
And you're going to create a situation where more than the victim, in addition to that individual, you've now created another person the police have to protect.
Right.
You know, when I was a state's attorney, one of the, an assistant state's attorney, I was never Kim Fox,
You should have been that. We'd be in a lot better place if you were. So
one of the requirements among the supervisors was that you go on a ride along with the police, okay? Now, the last thing the police want to do is take a civilian on a ride-along. I was blessed to go along on a ride-along with a friend whose father was a lieutenant. Ironically, he just showed up at the station afterward. But these police officers, honest to God, Mary, they handed me a vest and told me to put it on. And when I got this thing on, it was a dress. It was so long. It was down to my knees.
Wow.
Because they weren't going to have me shot. They were not going to. And what was really interesting was, you know, the weight of the vest. So people, when you see officers out there serving and protecting us civilians, and they've got their vest on, they've got their duty belt on, and they have this extra weight that they are running and chasing and going after, you know, protecting us, it is no easy task. And I really think that people need to, you know, have what you said, Mary, about a reverence for what these men and women do. They put their lives on the line for you and me and the civilians that are out there. You know, and you want to add a third person that they've got to take care of between the victim and the defendant. Nobody wants to shoot and kill a defendant.
Right.
But you've now got the added restraint they must show because no matter what they do, they're wrong.
Right.
You've got the victim who is, today they're emotionally upset that they tried to kill me, but tomorrow they'll be defending the person.
Right.
And you've got now a social worker. I mean, think about that, Mary. That makes absolutely no common sense. It is not a reasonable request. I mean, what are you going to do? Hold up, Mr. Shooter. I want you to stop and listen to this social worker. Let her calm you down, and maybe you'll give her the gun.
Well, you know, it's was this your experience? I've heard it said that it's the two most dangerous stops police can go out on are domestics, and that followed by just traffic stops.
Right. Traffic stops are the worst.
Yeah.
You do not what you're getting.
Yeah.
You do not know what you're getting on a traffic stop. And, you know, I have to tell you, I have always told, you know, the kids in my family, you get stopped for a traffic stop, I want to see your hands at 10 and 2.
Right.
You show the officer he has or she has nothing to fear from you.
Right.
Comply with every request. I can't even tell you.
Every legal order, you comply with it.
Even illegal, Mary.
Okay.
And I'll tell you why. Because resisting arrest.
Oh, no. I'm not suggesting resisting arrest ever.
I'm just
saying, you know, normally the police will say, like, if you go back and look at some of these arrest tapes, I'm giving you a legal order. Ma'am, I'm giving you a legal order. You know, they use that particular language. So if they say that to you, then you comply with what they're asking.
Right.
You know, and no one needs your smart arse comments.
Nope.
No one needs you trying to be funny. The police officer will not think it's funny 99.9% of the time.
No. And the place to resolve a dispute between the police officer and you is in the court of law. It is, you know, gotten to that level.
Well, we're going to go for our first break. And when we come back, Matt Rosenberg of Wire Points is going to be with us, Loretta. And I got a beef with Matt Rosenberg that I'm going to discuss before we even get into it. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick sitting in for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change. Don't go away.
The Daughters of St. Paul are consecrated religious women founded 100 years ago to promote the gospel using all means of communications. I'm Sister Teresa Alethea. Our founder, Blessed James Alberione, once said, "The motion picture has a psychological power over the human spirit because it takes hold of the whole person and strikes at all his faculties, physical and spiritual." Please join with us as we pray for those who are negatively affected by media. Heavenly Father, we pray in atonement for error and scandal spread throughout the world through the misuse of the media of social communication, and that media may be used to acknowledge and to make known that Jesus alone, the Word incarnate, is the perfect teacher who leads to eternal life. Amen. Waking up the world with social communication for 100 years, daughtersofstpaul.com.
You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Fralick
on Winds of Change. Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, Click on Listen to Episodes or visit the Winds of Change Facebook page.
Pope John Paul II once said, humanity, its dignity and its balance, at every moment and on every place on earth, will depend upon who he is for her and who she is for him. I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Why are we a man? Why are we a woman? Unless we know the why, we do not know the how to be man or a woman, and therefore we do not know how to really be for each other. The why behind being a man or woman is told in the theology of our gendered bodies. Our bodies speak a language. Gender reveals God. Through gender, we can actually participate in the way that God loves us. We can love as God loves. Human sexuality is an icon of the very interior life of the Holy Trinity. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito, and I'm joined, as I am every Monday, by my co-host, Loretta Frelich, here on EWTN's new voice for Catholic Radio in the Chicagoland area, WSFI. And WNDZ on AM 750. So thank you for making us a part of your Monday lunchtime. Well, as I started the tease at the end by saying, I have a beef with Matt Rosenberg.
No, what could it
yeah,
be?
Yeah, Matt, are you there?
I am here.
Do you see what I... Matt sounds afraid, and he should...
Matt, oh, I don't think Matt could ever sound afraid.
Oh,
he's too smart.
Trust me, Mary, I am not afraid.
Yeah, Matt and I are going to go mano a mano here, because I got to... See, Matt, did you see what I did there? I got a beef with you. See, wasn't that clever?
I heard that.
Yes.
I like that.
And you... Yes, well, here's the thing. So Matt and I have been long engaged in public conversation about Chicago's best beef, which is a very, obviously, personal and important decision. So... Matt came out with his lovely wife and met my husband and I at the Mecca that is Johnny's Beef in Elmwood Park, Illinois.
Mary, are you getting paid for all these endorsements you do
for the great Johnny's Beef? I just try to share my love of beef with the world.
Do you eat for free there?
No, I do. No, I don't. Anyway, so long story short, right. Matt, who is an accomplished travel writer and food writer and food critic as well. So Matt's an expert in this space, and I will grant him that. He gave Johnny's a B+, Loretta.
Only a B plus,
I know,
Matt?
I know.
Oh, wait, Matt.
So
I might
Matt
have a beef
not,
with
yes,
you.
I'd say, yeah, exactly. See, Loretta is a West Sider like I am, Matt. So
Matt, they go on vacation
Matt's
for
just
2 weeks.
Uh-huh, Matt's like already bored.
Yeah. Matt, they go on vacation for 2 weeks. I think my family goes into withdrawal.
That's right. People buy them and freeze them for the 2 weeks at Johnny's. Matt, can you just like describe to the listeners why it is? Yeah, I feel like I'm in that Saturday Night Live skit. Do you remember with the, with the bears, with the sausage and stuff like that? Why it is you would give this abysmal rating to Johnny's Beef?
Well, let me back up the bus here, as my irritating brother-in-law likes to say. So, first of all, I went on something called Beef Quest 23.
That's right. It was Beef Quest.
So
we had
Hot
Dog Quest 22 and then Beef Quest 23.
Right.
Okay.
Dog Quest 22,
Dog Quest.
Beef
Thank
Quest 23.
You.
So yeah. I went all over, and I found that, to my taste, the best Italian beefs were not from Italian beef joints proper, but they were from Italian specialty stores.
Yeah.
And I can tell you the three that I like the best.
Okay.
One, as a West Sider, you should be quite familiar with. It's called Nottolie and Son.
Yep, I know Nottolie.
And it's 7600 Black West Belmont.
Yep.
There was Bari, of course, in West Town.
Right.
And then actually Freddy's and Cicero. And the common denominator in all of these places, as you may already know,
right,
they're great places to hang out. They're
right.
Real, like, Italian delis. They love food, and it's not just like a wham-bam, thank-you-ma'am beef joint.
Right. That is true.
And the quality of the beef. So I realized I don't like the shaved, thin, semi-dry stuff. I don't like it drenched and soggy, and I know we have a strong point of disagreement there.
Yes, we do.
Dipped, turns into soggy way too
fast.
In my estimation. So, there were a lot of standard places that I gave a B+. Tony's is renowned at 71st and Pulaski. They got a B or a B+. There were several Ray's on Narragansett. People swore it was the best. I was wholly unimpressed. So,
really?
You know, part Yeah, it just wasn't, you know, that special. So part of my value add is being in just a picky son of a gun, right?
Well, you know, and I know this is your area, and you made some very good points about, mm-hmm. you know, about the quality of the beef and the bread, which I, mm-hmm. you know, which I am a...
It should have got an A-minus,
yeah, I think, well, and he liked the Italian ice, and you had good things to say about the Giardiniera.
Yeah,
it's good jardinera. It's real jardinera, and
you're working your way up to an A, man. Yeah. Keep it up.
But Freddie,
you know, yeah. maybe I'll visit again, and I'll hit Gene and Jude's to have one of the best hot dogs.
Right.
In Chicago,
so didn't that win Dog Quest?
Gene and Jude's was one of my winners in Dog Quest 22.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Well, now that Jim's Original was up there, and one or two other places were up there, but there were places. In Dog Quest, revealingly, that as in the Beef Quest, that were you know, reputed to be among the best,
right.
like Byron's on Irving Park.
Yeah,
and I went there. Their dog was a complete mess.
Yes,
you know,
the oversteamed
bun. They threw
about a
ton of salad on top of it. Iceberg lettuce.
Yes,
what
is
iceberg
that
lettuce
there?
For gosh sakes?
Yeah, what is that? That's very wrong. I agree
with
you.
Yeah. So you know, somebody's got to carry the torture. Yeah.
So it was a B-plus for Johnny's. I think you're on.
Well,
we're going to reschedule you.
He liked Italian ice. But you know what? It was quite cold, and Matt and his wife were stalwarts, and we sat outside like we should. And but it was quite chilly, and that may have somehow impeded your taste buds. That's what I'm perhaps they were a little too over... I don't know, frozen or something from the cold wind and all.
And let it be known that we've invited your brains, not your taste buds,
that's right.
to
okay,
today's
that's right.
show.
So well, Matt and I needed to clear the air because we had a little bit of a, you know, Facebook tiff, the two of us. So now that we have reconciled and Matt has agreed to come on, I told him he was dead to me. And
I just let that
which
roll
many people,
right
I know,
off my back, Mary.
You just ignored me, which made me even angrier. Anyway, but it was lovely. Matt has a lovely wife, and we had a lovely conversation, and I got to meet
great.
A friend of Matt's from elementary school. Matt knows everybody every place. You can just, like, walk in anywhere, and somebody knows you. It's quite remarkable. So, but anyway, well, thanks for coming back on, and to move to more serious things. I saw over the weekend... this horrific story about a woman standing at the outdoor platform on the Red Line at Adams and Wabash, and some random man tried to push her onto the tracks, and she resisted him, and then he stabbed her to death. On a Saturday evening, I think about 1 in the morning. Matt, did you follow that story at all? I know you track these things.
I did, and sadly, I guess, but importantly, part of my work is keeping track of just the running string of horrific crimes in Chicago, so that when, for instance, some columnist asks, what's all the fuss about crime? Aren't Paul Vallis supporters racist?
Oh, my gosh.
I'll have a little bit of ammunition to be able to say, here's what the fuss is about crime.
Right.
And, of course, it goes to aggregate statistics, not just a string of one-off incidents, but those incidents aren't one-off anymore, and too many of them are just entirely horrific, like that one you brought up.
You know, and we're all Chicago people on the show here, and so, you know, I went to Loyola, so I took the Red Line probably every other day, you know, because I went between the downtown campus and the Lakeshore campus, and on a Saturday night, I might have maybe wanted to have a girlfriend with me if I was out, say, after midnight, but it wouldn't have been unheard of if you were out, you know, downtown meeting friends, that you'd take the Red Line back up to the Loyola stuff. It could be any college kid, and, you know, then there's been a couple of cases at University of Chicago near where you grew up, Matt, where just innocent students, most of them from other countries. I just, that one young man who had a summer internship, who was just taking the L back. From his son, and it was a stray bullet. Stray bullet hit him. There was this beautiful 50-year-old woman in Austin, where I grew up, getting her groceries out of her car, was hit by a stray bullet and killed. And the local churches in that community have come up with a $10,000, you know, reward for information about her death, because, you know, it's unlikely the killers are ever going to be caught. So, I mean, these are just some. I know they're anecdotal, but they feel personal to me because I can see personal connections to all of them. Matt, let's just start with your piece where you analyzed recently the murder trends across the nation, and tell us what you found specific to Chicago, please.
We looked at 75 biggest cities for which public data were available on 2022 murders, criminal homicides, and we found that Chicago led the nation in number of homicides, and on murder rate, which some people prefer, we had the second highest murder rate among the nation's 20 biggest cities. If you draw back to a wider pool, we were 13th highest when looking at the 75 biggest cities in the country. But importantly, Chicago's murder rate, 25.8 per 100,000, it is 40% higher in 2022 than in 2019. And we found that was a common pattern in all of the biggest homicide hubs, that the murder rate in many of them, more than half, was going up from 2019. And really, we all know the sort of the great unraveling began anew in 2020 after George Floyd was killed. So, you know, you can find a number to make it sound like Chicago's murder problem isn't bad, but you can find other numbers, as we did, to put it in greater perspective.
Yeah, it's, and I know that there have been some attempts to sort of pick apart your report and to try to cast it in sort of a, you know, a racial light, which I really find that just frankly despicable, because we're talking about human lives here. We're talking about Black people and brown people and white people, and everyone in our city is being affected by this. But at any time you try to say, listen, we have got to sit down here and face the facts, you know, there's these side conversations that start to pop up that have absolutely nothing to do with the matter at hand. And Loretta, I know, you know, as a former prosecutor, you have a lot of insight on this as well.
Well, you know, Matt, just tell us why. Why is this murder rate up so high? Because it's certainly something that has started. I remember before, I mean, I went to law school later in life before spending, you know, 23 plus years at the Cook County State's Attorney. But even before that, when I was still in law school and working in the private sector, I remember riding the L one day in the morning on my way to work. So it's got to be like 8:15. And a man slid over in his seat next to me, a very happy man, and he offered to share his breakfast with me, which was a bottle in a brown bag. It was the last time I rode the L. And I go and start taking the Metro train, and I'm looking around, and I remember distinctly thinking, this is where all the former riders of the CTAL have gone. At 8 o'clock in the morning. So yeah. I can tell you, I would not get on the L today. I wouldn't do it. You're taking your life in your hands. But why is this murder rate up? Why are we number one?
Well, we're number one in total number of murders, and we're second among big cities in our murder rate. I think it's because we've really lost control of things. Alderman Ray Lopez has been pointing this out for several years, and this is one of those things you can't say, but he does, and I give him credit. He says the family unit has fallen apart. But more than that, I think, you know, murder, of course, we don't want to look at it in a vacuum, right? Other crimes matter greatly. They're up to many of the major crimes, of which there are seven. And we have a court system here in Cook County, and you've worked in it, so I'm sure you're aware of this, that, you know, keeps putting convicted felons back on the street very soon, often on probation. And we'll take a guy who's already got three or four felonies and earns a new felony charge, and they'll put him back on the street, even if it's maybe his fourth felony weapons bust and he's got three prior convictions. And then that guy goes maybe and carjacks someone or shoots them or kills them. And, you know, the judges and the prosecutors are surprised. And then he's held on no cash bail before trial. So multiply that by hundreds and thousands of instances, And, you know, it's not just parents. It's not just our rotten school system. But, you know, some people, including progressives, they say take a holistic look. We believe in a holistic view, too. There's a lot of pieces here. The courts, the schools, and parents are all part of this.
Well, Matt, can you just talk a little bit about the role that the gangs play in all of this? And I want to come back to your point about social structures, because I think it's very, very important. And I raised it one time in a meeting of city leaders and was, you know, called a racist to my face for raising it. I don't know. I just wanted to get to solutions. But I have a couple of police friends. I grew up in a very heavily policed neighborhood. And they have all said to me, I mean, without any kind of prompting on my part, the issue is the gangs are running the city, not the mayor. Can you speak to that? Did you look into any of gang involvement in the number of these murders? Like, how many of them are, you know, like this poor woman in Austin last week who was hit by a, you know, stray bullet, had nothing to do with any of what was going on? And how much is this gang turf wars or gang drug wars or what have you? Do you have a sense of that?
I have a sense. I don't have numbers, partly because, you know, there's a very low murder arrest rate and an even lower actual case clearance rate. They play some games politically with the numbers at the Chicago Police Department, but that's another rabbit hole. So let's not go there. Gangs have changed. They've fractured, they've disintegrated, and, you know, a lot of them are barely gangs. They're sometimes factions of the same gang, and a lot of the kingpins aren't like the kingpins of old. They're younger, they can barely hoist their automatic weapons, they don't really know what they're doing, and they shoot and kill for utterly stupid reasons, and sometimes no reason at all. There's a lot of play on social media now. Now, you still have, like, the Mexican drug cartels. Let's not, you know, forget about them. They're sending drugs into the city, but they're not the guys, you know, shooting and killing people by and large on the street. Maybe some of their underlings are, but, you know, there are degrees of separation. So I'm not sure it goes down to a large gang superstructure like we had in the 80s, early 90s, and 70s.
Right.
It's just more distributed responsibilities.
Well, you know, too, as a prosecutor, I used to, when I started, I noticed a couple of things. One, it was the grandmothers that were running the families in a lot of these instances. And my concern always remained, and I used to say to my colleagues, what are we going to do when these grandmothers go home to God? Because there was no one else in charge. And in so many of these families, and, you know, we can have a discussion about this, the loss of the father figure. This is where young boys learn to handle aggression and anger. It is the discipline, the relationship of a father to son. And, you know, we got to quit thinking that people are just these, I don't know, these canvases that we can paint whatever virtue we want on. Boys learn how to handle aggression and anger from a virtuous male in their sphere. And so the father in the family. But, you know, one of the things that I always noticed about, you know, these young boys, when they would come to a bond hearing, and, you know, when you're a new prosecutor, you do a lot of bond hearings. The kids were never looking at the defense. The public defender, in most cases, that was there for them, was never looking at the prosecutor, me, who was going to jump all over them saying how bad they were so I could get a high bond, you know, to protect the community, the judge. Mm-hmm. They were never looking at the person who was going to make the decision. They were always looking in the gallery. And really what that said for me in so many ways is somebody here for me. And I'm going to tell you, one in 100 times there would be somebody there. And it was usually a grandmother or, you know, a mom who's working 3 jobs to keep food on the table. But it was never any one of their gang members. Never. They were always out there alone. And I really think in so many ways the gang
years ago used to be the family structure for a young man. But now the gangs, as you say, they are fractured. They are, not organized. They don't know what they're doing. And so now there is this loyalty to a hierarchical structure that doesn't even exist, that is causing nothing but problems. And a gang will be on one block, but on the next block, it'll be a different gang. So, you know, it's an insane asylum out there.
It's really kind of nuts. And there's, in the near term, you know, and this is a long-term issue, sort of reinstituting fatherhood in homes, and particularly Latino and Black homes. We got the data from the State Health Department updated to 2020, and we found that 82% of Black births in Chicago are to unmarried mothers. For Latinos, it was about 56%. Whites and Asians were each down around 10%. So, you know, now if you look at other towns like Decatur or Rockford, half of white births are to unmarried mothers.
Right.
So, you know, it depends on the economy. We have mostly upper class educated whites in Chicago. But, you know, so this is a real issue, but that's still a long term fix. It's utterly vital. And Barack Obama brought this up in 2008 presidential candidate.
Right.
He made a Father's Day speech about the importance of Black fathers being around to do exactly what you talked about. But in the near term, we need to unshackle our police.
Yes.
We need to assign more of them to district-level patrols. We've got half of them in special units or desk jobs. We need to let them do foot chases. We need to let them do car chases within reason. We need to, you know, end the nasty political rhetoric coming from some of the Socialist Party aldermen calling police department white supremacists.
Yes.
That actually happened. We can't have city council staffers referring to them as pigs.
Right.
That happened too. And we can't have people smashing their windshields when they come to break up an illegal appropriation of a large intersection for stunt driving.
Absolutely.
You know, we have to, that there, that whole thing last summer, and I fear we'll see more of it this summer, is deeper than we might think. It's not harmless fun. It's an unauthorized taking
Amen.
Of public infrastructure. I've talked to Uber drivers. They're like, hey, I needed to get through, man. I saw an ambulance that couldn't get through.
Right.
This isn't beanbag, you know,
right.
when people take. So if you don't set the tone right at the get-go, you know, it's not going to go well. And it's not going well here. And crime is up this year so far compared to last year, which was up greatly over the year before and 2019. So we're talking about overall major crimes combined, the seven categories the FBI specifies. So things aren't looking good, and the city has a real choice now which direction to go in this mayoral election.
Right.
But neither candidate is talking about fathers.
Well, you know what I found interesting, Matt, in your list of solutions to this crime problem, I didn't hear one word about sending out a counselor, a mental health counselor with the police.
You know, you did not, and that's probably not an accident. I know.
We were wondering if maybe it was in a footnote we couldn't find or something.
You're funny. But, you know, I don't think that approach is not totally invalid. There's a place for it. But, you know, the thing is, when you send police to a mental health disturbance, very often the person will turn violent.
Amen.
And that has happened even in Chicago, where it turned out the disturbed person who was off their meds had a knife and tried to stab an officer. So.
Right.
Also, are social workers on call at 11 p.m.?
Right,
you know,
right.
I don't think so. So, and that's when a lot of the really hinky stuff happens. So, it's problematic.
And you know what? I think our listeners need to understand, you know, we talk a lot about crime with knives. And we think, oh, well, it's not a gun. You hit the right artery, an individual can bleed out
seconds before or minutes before help can get to them to stop that bleeding if you hit an artery. Yeah. A knife is equally as dangerous to the victim as a gun is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, absolutely. And this great emphasis on gun crime, which, you know, is this sort of highly politicized phrase that is always trotted out. We've got to stop gun crime. Yes, of course, there's the obvious point that guns don't shoot themselves. And I know the progressives hate to hear that. Yeah. But, you know,
guns
there are more
don't
than
shoot
four...
themselves, Matt. You got to put 6 pounds of pressure on the average trigger in order to pull
exactly.
that.
Exactly. But more than that, you know, look how we don't handle weapons felony violations and weapons felony charges in Cook County courts. We've got guys with, you know, 2, 3, 4 prior weapons felony convictions, and they've been let out on parole or probation, and they go out and do more bad stuff. Then you've got similar guys coming through, as I said before, with a new weapons charge, and we let them out. And based on their prior convictions, they're already ticking time bombs.
Right.
They should be held behind bars at sentencing for a good number of years. And before trial, if they've got 3 prior
right.
Convictions, before trial, yes,
right.
on a high cash bond or
yes.
no cash bond, for protection of the community. They are a risk to the community at large. And
right.
we shouldn't forget, too, the Safety Act, which tried,
oh.
and, you know, is now, we're gonna hear, I think, a preliminary ruling as soon as later this week. It's
Ooh.
Due. You know that the court temporarily stayed
yes.
right.
this act that would end cash bond in Illinois, and we'll find out soon where that's going. But the impulse behind it, amongst the Democratic majority, the huge Democratic majority in Springfield, was, you know, we must end this. It's unfair to poor people.
Right.
And the judge can still hold someone on no cash bond. But in fact, in the fine print, the barriers to doing that were great. There was pushback. Some of the language got changed. It's not as toxic a bill as it was.
Right.
But it still authorizes anonymous complaints against police. There are many things wrong with this bill. And the point is, you get whom you elect. You get what they're going to do. And in Chicago, one despairs slightly to see 33% or 34% registered voter turnout in the mayoral primary. It's not going to be much better in the general election April 4th. So most people have given up on the idea that politics is where it's at. And so we see an increasing number of cases where people are defending themselves with their legal firearms.
Right, right. There was
in
just,
Chicago.
Yep. Yep.
So
right.
is this the future, the Mad Max world,
well,
or
right.
not?
There was just that case in Norridge. Actually, it's right around the corner from where my brother lives in his condo. And these two armed individuals attempted to break into an 82-year-old,
yeah.
and he pulled out a gun and he shot one of them. And they were gone right quick. I mean, you hate that this is the world we live in. Well, Matt, as we anytime you're on, it always flies. But as we just kind of wrap up here, you mentioned April 4th, and obviously, you know, we as a non-for-profit entity here cannot endorse or oppose any particular candidate. But
no, nor can I.
Right,
same deal.
Correct. So, but this is a very stark choice we have in front of us. And looking into your, you know, your Wire Points crystal ball, how do you see this going, or do you think anything could change between now and April 4th?
I think it's very much up in the air. And, you know, the thing we need to remember is pundits said the repudiation of Lori Lightfoot in the primary election, the first time in some 40 years that
right.
An incumbent had not made it through the primary, signified a reckoning over crime. Well, look, they elected for the finals 2 very different guys.
Right.
Voters did. And yes, obviously, Paul Vallis is the law and order candidate. Brandon Johnson is much more of a classic progressive and believes, you know, in $800 million in new taxes, a good bit of that to fund social programs and community investment, as he calls it. Now, you know, Vallis has his own community investment. Sometimes their language overlaps, which is something that people aren't talking about much. I think for voters, look into the details. Do what you never do. Don't just go by gut instinct. Actually look at their policy proposals, and particularly on economic development and crime and public education. You know, who calls out very low standardized test scores as a worrisome sign? And who is it that says achievement tests are a tool of white supremacists, you know? And then that's all out there. In debate comments, press comments, forum comments, and a lot of other stuff is in their position papers. So,
In violation of their own union rules, the Chicago teachers are giving their union dues collected. They're giving $8 per teacher to his funding, to Brandon Johnson's funding. I mean, to me, when you mentioned test scores and then an $8, I mean, it's like, what, $3 million? That is ludicrous that the union would be able to control the mayor of the city in an even greater amount than they currently do, based on the fact that in direct violation of their own union playbook, the union is now giving this man contributions. I find that incredible.
Yeah. So this, I well, think, it, I, go ahead. Sorry, Matt, go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to say, I know we need to close out here, so I'll make this quick, but I think two things. The real fixing of the rules occurred in Springfield a year or two ago when the Democratic majority agreed to an all-elected school board, because that very powerful Teachers Union Political Action Committee is going to own the school board. So that's a huge one right there. But then I think you really got to get back, and this circles back to crime. Public education matters greatly. School choice is very important, not some finagled version with TIF revenues that Paul Vallis is talking about, but the real, you know, true blue, full-on raging school vouchers, or even better, educational savings accounts. And if you look at the, like, 50-plus schools where, you know, zero students are proficient in either math or reading, if you look at the 25% proficiency rate in reading and math, broadly speaking, in Chicago public schools, and then you look at reading proficiency for black students across all of Chicago public schools, it's 11%. Math proficiency is 6%. That is utterly scandalous. If Brandon Johnson wants to talk about institutional racism, I'll agree with him.
Yep.
And say that Chicago public schools, by tolerating that kind of outcome for black students, is in fact racist by not going down to Springfield and pushing super hard for competition. They're living in a cocoon, and that has to end.
Amen.
And it's so just fundamentally abhorrent, because, you know, what future do these children have if they cannot read and they cannot write, and we put them out into some of these neighborhoods, you know, to fend for themselves, essentially? It's just horrific to think of how desperate and sad some of these families must be when they're stuck in this situation and they can't get out of it because of their zip code. It's absolutely terrifying. Well, Matt, I am so grateful to you and to your colleague Ted Dabrowski and the others at WirePoints, your terrific team, for everything that you're doing to bring the facts to us. And listeners, if you'd like to read Matt's work, you can go to wirepoints.org, and you'll find them there. And Matt, we hope that you'll come back on and join us again, maybe around the time of the election, to either cry into our coffee or perhaps be celebrating. I one of the two. But this is a very, very important election. I think it's all going to come down to turnout. People have to show up for this election.
And despite Matt's views on Johnny's Beef.
Yes, we have moved
if
past
you're
that,
not reading,
Loretta, that is in the rearview mirror now.
Okay.
We have moved past this.
All right. Well, if you're not reading Wire Points, the question is, why not?
That's right. Well, Matt, I thank you so much for giving us so much of your time. It was a pleasure to be with you. And listeners, don't go away. We'll be back for our wrap-up in just a moment. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Frelick on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change has an immediate part-time opening for producer board operator. The duties include running the Winds of Change program, assembling the best of programs, working with a host radio station and program hosts, writing the day's program summary for web posting, plus uploading a copy of the day's program to our web-based archive. Familiarity with Adobe Audition is desirable. Also have knowledge of the teachings of the Catholic faith. The Winds of Change studio is located at 1351 West Evergreen Avenue, Chicago, at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. Work hours are Monday through Friday from 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Interested parties may submit resumes to adcmedia@hotmail.com. adcmedia@hotmail.com.
May I share an effective way of achieving the loving, unified family life that we all want? When we fail in charity, as I often do, we should be quick to humbly say, I'm sorry. Forgive, forgive, and forgive some more. Forgive swiftly, as Jesus has forgiven you. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, do your best to forget offenses. I'm Jim Littleton, forming FaithfulFamilies.com.
You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Frelick
on Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the Sacrament of Reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Frelick sitting in today for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change, EWTN's new Catholic radio voice for the Chicagoland area. Loretta, you have some remarkable, I couldn't even believe it when you told me, but
yes,
please share with us this remarkable miracle that you have been made aware of.
Well, first of all, I just want to, this comes to us from Maria Vadia, and Maria Vadia,
A friend of the show.
She'd have a mug if we had mugs.
Right.
Maria Vadia, as you all know, is a lay Catholic evangelist, and she travels the world, I've been to Poland and Africa with her. She goes everywhere.
Very much respected in the Catholic charismatic community as well.
Yes. Yeah. And she goes to all the nations, and she fulfills Matthew 10:8, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, and driving out demons. I have seen her pray over people where all of these things happened.
It's incredible.
But she texted me. She just was on a mission trip to Ireland, and she texted me and told me that this morning, and I'm over the moon. I'm so excited. It's the most wonderful thing that I have ever heard. She's always said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The Holy Spirit has used Maria to raise the dead. And I know you're probably going, oh, yeah, right, Loretta. Yeah,
tell us. I mean,
she
how did
sent
this,
me a
this
picture.
Is, this
she
is
sent,
biblical, literally.
Yes,
tell
it
me.
Is. And basically, the summary is that a woman died while sitting in the pew waiting for her event. This, you know, there's praise and worship. So, you know, listeners, we're talking about Asbury and how the revival spread. Mary, I know you have had an opportunity to interview a Dominican priest. I have watched another priest, the vicar in New York, where it's happening, and Cardinal Dolan interviewed that priest.
Oh, priest.
Revival is here, Mary.
Yeah,
it is coming.
Everybody,
so
yeah,
everybody, come,
yes.
Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And we'll try and get Maria on the show so she can talk about it.
Oh, that's something to look forward to, hopefully, for next week. So,
yes.
Listeners, You have a blessed week. You walk with the Lord. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Remember, if you live in the Archdiocese of Chicago, you are not dispensed from your obligation to abstain from meat unless you substitute another significant penance. So please keep that in mind. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Monday.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaning. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The